Jesus, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, that our ears would be quick to hear what your spirit has to say. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would shape us and make us into the people you've called us to be, so that the world would know we serve a great and living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how confident are you as a person? If you were to rate yourself on like a 1 to a 10, maybe, when it comes to confidence, where would you fall? Or where would you land, I guess, fall or land, however you want to do that. And you would probably say it depends on the day and it depends on my circumstances. A few weeks ago, here at Hidden Creek, after the service, I was talking with somebody and we had a conversation that maybe lasted 5 or 10 minutes. And the conversation was going pretty well and I was standing, listening, and I noticed the person kept touching their nose, and I thought, well, they must have an itch or something. But after the third or fourth time, I thought, wow, they must be nervous. You know, their confidence level must be a little lower because they're touching their nose a lot. You know, now when I'm talking to you after the service, you're not going to want to touch your nose, right? And so the conversation ended, and grabbed my stuff, went and got in my truck. And you know how the power of suggestion is, kind of like with a yawn. If you see someone yawn, all of a sudden you start yawning. And I thought, man, my nose kind of itches. And I looked up in the mirror, and I had this big fuzzy thing on the side of my nose. And I think that they were probably trying to give me one of those little clues that I needed to move it off my nose. And sometimes we live in a situation where we're so confident, and we think things are going well, and it doesn't take much to kind of bring us back to reality. I'm going to be vulnerable with you this morning, and I would bet that you as a congregation know more about my life and about the others who preach up here, because often we're vulnerable. You know more about us than maybe we know or that I know about you, all right? So this is a vulnerable moment, and I know that for weeks to come, you're going to think back on this, and when you see me, you're going to do a little internal check. How's Tim doing today with his level of confidence in this area? So I don't know where it started for me, but when I was little, I became very self-conscious about the way that I smelled. And when I discovered this thing about deodorant, I was so excited that there was a solution to this middle school problem that I faced. And it stuck with me. And you know, when they advertise deodorants, sometimes there's a little sticker on top of the tube. I've gotten into this habit of peeling the stickers off and putting them in different places. So on the back of my Bible, I have a deodorant sticker here that says, "Stay protected all day long." And that works for the Bible, right? We want to stay protected all day long. On the back of my phone, I have one that says, "Lasting protection, sweat, odors, and stains." And then this one just peeled off this morning. It says, "Stay extra dry longer, 48 hours. Wow, 48 hours of freshness. I can be so confident this morning because I have these things on me, or just one. I just do one at a time. I'm not paranoid. And think about how different the mottos would be if your deodorant stick said, "Never trust your nose." That wouldn't be so great. Or if it said, "Don't do too much today." Or it said, "Yeah, you might feel a little clammy." That wouldn't give you any confidence at all. When I was in 9th grade, I rode the bus to my school. My school was about 45 minutes from the place where I lived in Houston. And it was about a half mile walk to the bus stop. And I got to the bus stop and I began going through my checklist. I have my lunch. My 3 sandwiches are in there. My mom always treated me well. 3 sandwiches, got that. I have my books. I did my homework. And I was going through the checklist and then I thought, oh, I forgot deodorant. And as soon as I thought that, it was like swampy bog all of a sudden, you know, right here. And I thought, what am I going to do? You see, when I rode the bus, I usually sat in the back with my friends, and there were a handful of girls that sat in the back that I really wanted to impress. And I thought, what is my day going to be like? And I began thinking, well, the ride to school will be okay, but in 3rd period, I have gym, and what am I going to do? Because the ride home that afternoon, I knew would be horrible. So what do I do? I thought, I've got to get home. I've got to get my deodorant on. So I ran as fast as I could home, slapped on my Arid Extra Dry. My mom used Secret, you know, the logo or the motto for Secret, strong enough for a man but made for a woman. You know, I was tempted to use that day because I needed something really strong, but I didn't. And I got back to the bus stop just in time for the bus to arrive, and I got on the bus dripping with sweat because of all the running that I had done. It was the most miserable day, one of them, in high school. It's amazing how we can go from a level of confidence to insecurity really quickly. Have you ever experienced that? When you're on top of your game, you're in control of your day, and then something happens and, oh, you're back to square one when it comes to confidence. Did you know that this kind of devastation to our confidence can happen in our relationship with God as well? We feel like everything is great between us and the Lord and our day is going fine, but then something happens and we begin to wonder, am I okay with God? And am I okay in His love? Does He still love me? Does He still forgive me? And it's one of those things when those thoughts hit, it's so hard to shake it. Scripture gives us great encouragement in this area. You see, through faith in Jesus, through trusting Christ as our Savior, we can have the confidence to step into the presence of God any time of the day, knowing that He loves us and cares for us, and that His mercy and His grace never end. You see, when we experience access to God through faith in Jesus, we gain a confidence that impacts every aspect of our lives. When we enter into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, our entire life is changed, and we go from being people insecure in our relationship with God and maybe in relation with the people around us to a place of security and confidence. This morning, as we continue in our Welcome Home series, I want to wrap up our series by looking at a passage in Hebrews chapter 10. And so if you have your Bibles, it would be great if you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and there are some teaching notes in your bulletin that might help you follow along, and some of the other passages that we'll look at this morning are listed there. Hebrews chapter 10. This passage, the one we're looking at today, is one when we understand it, and when we apply it, and when we believe it in our lives, our confidence level in our relationship with God can be strong and lasting. You see, when we experience access to God through faith in Jesus, we gain a confidence that impacts every aspect of our life. The book of Hebrews is right before the book of James, a small book near the end of the New Testament. Hebrews is one of the larger books. And go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 19, and we're going to go through verses 19 to 25 this morning, but let's look at the first few. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters," this is talking about us, we who've placed our faith in Christ, we're brothers and sisters together. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is Jesus' body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," okay, let's stop right there. Before we know what the writer is going to say next, he sets the stage, and he uses a picture from Israel's history about how they worshiped God. You may remember in the book of Exodus and then Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, in those books, the whole system of worship, the worship of God, was laid out. Moses presented how people should come to God, how they should sacrifice, in the places they should sacrifice, what time of year. And it was a very complex list of rules and guidelines that people had to follow. And in the tabernacle, and later in the temple, the tabernacle was a kind of a tent-like temple that traveled with the nation of Israel. And the tabernacle would be maybe the size of our sanctuary in here, this room where we're seated. Near the front of the tabernacle and later in the temple was a room about 30 by 30 feet wide. And within that room was a smaller room, 15 by 15. Do you remember what it was called? The Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and some special items to remind Israel of God's interaction with them. And once a year, one priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice for the nation, sprinkling blood and taking incense and burning it. And it was a whole grand ritualistic process that only one person could enter one time a year. When the hearers heard what the writer of Hebrews said, he totally turns the system upside down and takes it from a system of restriction to a system of freedom because of Jesus. So do you kind of understand that room and how special it was and how none of us could have access to it? Jesus has given you and me access to the intimate presence of God. Scripture says it's by the blood of Jesus. He is our perfect sacrifice by a new and a living way. And Scripture says we go through the curtain to get there, right? Jesus' body is the curtain. You see, the Holy of Holies was set apart from the holy place in the tabernacle and in the temple by a curtain that was thick. It was a barrier that kept people from entering the presence of God. And in Matthew's gospel, Scripture says that the moment Jesus died, there was a great earthquake, and the veil, the curtain that separated humanity from God, was torn from the top to the bottom. It was a physical picture that Jesus' body had been given for us, opening the door for direct access to God through faith in Him. Now, curtains do a number of things, don't they? They conceal what's behind, but they also open to reveal what is there. And through Jesus, we see the holiness of God. Curtains restrict our access, but they also invite us when they're open to experience what is there. And Jesus invites us to enter into an intimate relationship with God. It's significant that the writer speaks of the blood and the body of Christ. You see, with the blood of Christ, our sins are covered. When we place our faith and trust in Him, our sin, our soul, the things that we've done wrong are made right in the eyes of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But His body was also given for you and me. Think about the last wound that you had. What was it that got your attention about the wound? Surely if you see blood coming from a wound, you kind of say, oh, wow, I'm bleeding. I should do something about that. But does it hurt to bleed? Not really. I mean, we can bleed without really feeling pain from it. It's the wound that brings the pain, right? It would be one thing for Jesus' blood to be gently drained out of Him to cover our sins. It is a totally different thing for His body to be brutalized for you and me. Scripture tells us that it's His blood that forgives our sin, but it's with His body that He redeems our bodies from the penalty of sin and death. A passage that's listed in your verses on your teaching notes is 1 Peter 2:21. Let me read what Scripture says about the body of Jesus. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was in His mouth. When they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. You can see confidence at work there in the life of Jesus. And in verse 24, He Himself took our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by His wounds we have been healed. When Scripture speaks in Hebrews chapter 10 about you and me having access to God, it is only possible through the body and the blood of Jesus. We have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus, who represents us before God. And because He bled and He died for us, and He was raised to life, He suffered in the body, He has the credibility and the credentials and the authority to be our Savior priest and our redeeming King of our souls. So when we experience access to God through friendship with Jesus, we gain a confidence that impacts every aspect of our lives. I'd like to look at three aspects this morning. This passage has so much in it about our relationship with Jesus. But I want to focus on three aspects of things that change when we enter into this relationship with Jesus. And the confidence that comes by faith enters into our life. Here's the first aspect. Living in confidence of faith in Jesus allows us to be in a deeply personal relationship with God. No longer is God far off and unreachable. He comes near to us and we come near to Him through faith in Jesus. In verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10, Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says, you have this great confidence to enter the holy place. So then, this is how we should respond. Verse 22, let you and me draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled, cleansing us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. When we come to Jesus through faith, we enter into a deeply personal relationship with God, and our consciences are cleansed. Our guilt is taken away. Isn't that a great place to be? You and I do not have to live with a guilty conscience. Now, my voice, I remind myself of the stuff that I've done wrong. And I struggle sometimes with a guilty conscience. But when God sees me and when He sees you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And He doesn't see us as being bearers of guilt, but bearers of the righteousness of Christ. And that gives us assurance in our relationship with Jesus. Now, often our confidence is threatened in our friendships with one another. Have you ever been in an insecure relationship with someone? You know, our confidence is threatened because maybe of something that we've done wrong. Or something that we've forgotten, where we said, I promise, I'm going to get this done. And then a week goes by, and 2 weeks, and 3 weeks, and we've forgotten, I've forgotten. And then the next time I see you, I think, oh man, I totally forgot about that. And my relationship with you is more insecure. Have you experienced that? Or maybe something that we've presumed. We assume the other person is going to do this. They presume we're going to do it, and it doesn't happen. And insecurity. Those things happen in our relationship with God as well. If you think about it, you can probably identify a time this week when you've done something that you know totally displeased God. And that thing is still lingering in your mind and you think, maybe I don't have the confidence that I could have. I've done these things. Or maybe you've promised God, I promise God, I am going to do A, B, and C this week because I want to show you my love. I want to serve you. I want to show you my grateful heart. And here we are a week later and you're thinking, oh, I forgot that. Maybe, too, that you've presumed a few things, where you expected God to act in a certain way, and from His perspective, it was out of His will, and He hasn't acted the way you wanted Him to act or provide for you, and you think, maybe He doesn't love me, and our confidence is threatened. Scripture tells us that you and I can draw near to God with great confidence, and we can enter the most holy place. The most restricted place, the holy presence of God. Do you know about Cheyenne Mountain in Colorado Springs? Cheyenne Mountain is located on the southern edge of Colorado Springs, and Meg and I lived in that town for a while, and anywhere you went in town, you could see Pikes Peak, and to the left, you could see Cheyenne Mountain. And Cheyenne Mountain is one of the most secure places in the United States, yea, even the world. It is a tight, secure compound that's built into the side of this mountain. 2,000 feet under the granite, over a mile of tunnels back into the mountain, is NORAD, the North American Defense System. And from that place, they track every satellite that's orbiting the Earth. They are even tracking a glove that was lost by one of our astronauts. They opened the hatch and a glove was loose and flew out. Another astronaut, as they were orbiting the Earth, they lost a hammer. NORAD tracks the hammer in the glove because, you know, if a rocket's going up, you don't want a hammer coming through the windshield, right? They track all of those things. And when other nations and far-off places test missiles, they know it at NORAD in Cheyenne Mountain. Before any other place on Earth, they monitor everything that's going on in our atmosphere for our protection. Now, within that tunnel complex, there are two 25-ton blast doors that can shut and protect all the scientists and military folks that are in there from a 30-megaton atomic blast. Do you know how much damage a 30-megaton atomic bomb can do? A lot. It can mess stuff up, and the people inside the tunnel are protected from that. Well, when we lived in Colorado Springs, Meg and I were friends with a couple of guys on the inside. And one day, I can't reveal his name because of his top secret clearance and all of that. Don't want to jeopardize his security. But one day he said, "Hey, would you guys like to come see where I work?" And we said, "Yeah." And so we got there and we met him and we drove up to the place where the security was tight. And he said, "It's okay, they're with me." And he showed them his credentials and in we went. We got to the mouth of this tunnel and we got into a golf cart and he just casually drove down the tunnels and showed us all the places that he worked. When we came to secure areas, his comment, "They're with me," he would flash his credentials and in we went. We weren't afraid. We had full confidence because we were with someone who had authority. They had credibility. They had their credentials. When we live in a faith relationship with Jesus, we have access to God, and you and I can draw near to Him without fear because the credentials of Jesus are marked, His credentials are marked on our life. Here's a second aspect that fosters confidence in us. Living in confidence, in the confidence of faith in Jesus, allows us to hang on in tough times. When we know that Jesus is our high priest, there are times when we lose our grip in a moment we don't expect. And so in good times, we have to practice holding on to Jesus with everything we have because our grip is tested in adversity. And if we don't have the faith muscles to hold on tightly in the good times, it'll be harder to hang on in the tough times. Now, you might ask, in those tough times, we're called to hold on. What happens if I let go? You know, I don't want to lose the ski rope. I don't want to drop the stuff in my tray. I don't want to lose my kite. What are the implications for me? Here's what Scripture teaches. Scripture says that he who promised is faithful. And one of the promises that we have from Jesus is that nothing can snatch us from the Father's hand. You see, as we grip tightly to Jesus, we have to know that He is holding tightly to us. There are moments in life, there are times in life, when you and I aren't faithful to Jesus. Jesus cannot be unfaithful to you and me. It's outside of His nature. It's outside of His character. In the book of Revelation, we see these great pictures of who Jesus is and how He will rescue at the end of time. And in two places, in Revelation 3 and then again in Revelation 19, we have a picture of Jesus, who this God of ours who is faithful and true. In Revelation 3, Scripture says, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." That's Jesus. And in Revelation 19, John says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True." And that's Jesus. Jesus is always faithful. He is always true. And even in those moments where we lose our grip, He's holding tightly to us. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. When we experience access to God through friendship with Jesus, we gain a confidence that impacts every aspect of our lives. A third aspect that we see in this passage is that living in the confidence of faith in Jesus allows us to thrive as a church. It allows us to thrive individually, but when we collectively live in this confidence, knowing we have access to God, that we can grasp and hold on to the one who holds on to us, then it puts us in a position where we can be an encouragement to each other and we can be a better witness in our community and in the world. Living in this confidence allows us to thrive as a church. Verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, he writes, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, or as you anticipate the coming of Jesus again, put these things into practice. Now, these two verses give us very practical next steps in our relationship with Jesus. We're in a right relationship with God. Our hearts are sincere. We've received His mercy and grace. We're holding on to Him. And so this is how we can live out our faith collectively. We are called to spur one another on. We don't use the phrase spur very often, do we? You know what a spur is, right? Spur is that starry, jingly thing that's attached to the back of a cowboy's boot. And you know what spurs are for, don't you? When you're riding a horse and the horse has gotten a little bit complacent and you kind of want the horse to move forward and you say, come on, let's go. And they don't do anything. And they're kind of satisfied with their stride. They've got their own rhythm. They hear you kind of chatting up on their back. But you're not, the horse isn't really ready to go. And what does the cowboy do? Hits them right here with the spur, just gently. You don't need to gouge them, but gently, and it reminds them that it's time to move on, and the horse gets up and gallops and gets a moving, right? Here we are called to gently remind one another that we've been called to a deeper life in Christ. We've been called to surrender our priorities to Jesus and let Him take us to a deeper place of dependence and a greater arena for service. We are called to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You see, the overall context of this group of verses that we're looking at is that we're to live in right relationship with God and right relationship with the people around us, so that we might bring honor and glory to this God that has invited us into His holy presence. You and I are called to spur one another on. We're called to continue gathering together. So with the spurring one another on toward love and good deeds, are there ways that you can encourage people to serve Jesus better? Are there ways where you see people serving around you and a word of encouragement can spur them and encourage them to keep doing the things that we're doing? We're called to do that. One of the great places, one of the best places to do that is when we come together and gather on Sunday mornings. Some of us see each other and interact throughout the week in our small groups, or maybe you've run into me at a store, and I know that I've run into some of you. I've seen you in the community. I've seen you in grocery stores, and you know, you're not paying attention, and I'll come up and I'll bump you with my cart. And I do that because, you know, it might be funny, but it's funny to see the reaction of people. I had one guy, I bumped his cart, and he turned around so angry and went, "Oh, hey, Pastor, how's it going?" So watch out. If your cart is bumped, it might be me spurring you along. But Scripture says, continue to gather together. It is so important for us to come together on a regular basis, to worship, and to collectively hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through His Word. It is so important for us to get together and to encourage each other when we come together, especially as we see the day of Jesus approaching. I don't know when Jesus is going to return, but I hope that it's soon. And when he does, will you be ready to welcome him when he comes, when we hear the trumpet sound? It is going to be a great and glorious day. The things of the world will be left behind, and we will be in his presence forever. It is going to be a great, great day. And in our anticipation, let's continue to live and support and gather and make a difference in one another's lives. What can it look like if we live with this kind of confidence? In our friendship with God, rooted in a relationship with Jesus, holding on to his faithfulness and to his life, what does it look like for you and for me to do that and to live it out as a community? How can our individual and collective confidence position us to welcome others into friendship with Jesus? There's so many examples that I could give about life here at Hidden Creek and the way that you all do these things well. As I was thinking about this stuff this week and over the last few weeks, my mind kept going back to an earlier time for me in ministry when I pastored a new church in Cathlamet, Washington. Look on the map, find the smallest county in the state of Washington and the largest town in the smallest county, Wakayakum County. The largest town is Cathlamet, the county seat, and that's where Meg and I and the kids ended up in the late 1990s. Now, we arrived there, and it's a small town, so everybody knows everyone's business. And so everyone knew we were the new people. And folks felt obliged to come up to us and say, "Hey, I know you want to get to know the town. Here are some people you need to get to know. They're great people. But here are some people that you need to kind of shy away from." And they kind of went through a list over time, different conversations. Watch out for this person. Watch out for that person. Small town, you know. And several people said, "Watch out for this lady. She lives on the island. In fact, Puget Island, she lives right across from where the church is, and her name is Anne. Oh, watch out for her. She despises Christians. She has no time for church or church people." And when the school system at graduation or at baccalaureate or at a football game or some other event, if anyone who's doing the announcing mentions anything about prayer, or about Christianity, or about Jesus, or any of those things, she comes unglued. And the school superintendent and a number of teachers went to the church that we had started, and she had consistently gone to these teachers and the superintendent and just ate their lunch, you know, just tore them to pieces because occasionally they would mention Jesus. "Stay away from Anne," they said. Now remember, Anne lived across the street from the church, and so often on Sundays, as I arrived and pulled into the parking place, there was a little insecurity thinking, "Oh man, there's a lady over there." And I had a couple of interactions with her, and I thought, "What's she thinking today? How's she going to sabotage us as a church?" And there was some insecurity there because of it. In early 2001, Anne's middle school daughter had a devastating, traumatic event that shook the family and the community. When it happened and we heard, it was devastating. And it brought deep grief to the family, and Anne went into a spiritual and a personal and a deep emotional tailspin. Now, one Sunday morning, we had arrived at church, and we didn't know it, found out later, but she was sitting out on her front porch watching everyone arrive. And as we began to worship as a church, the windows were open, the breeze was blowing through, the sound of the worship music and the instruments and our voices crossed the street and surrounded Anne as she sat on the front porch, and she wept. She wept deeply. And when the music was over, she could hear someone talking, and occasionally she would hear the Jesus. But she couldn't make out what was being said. The next week, people arrived at the church, Anne out on her porch. But this time she had a plan. And as we began worshiping, we found out later, she crawled across the grass of her front yard with a blanket and laid it out behind her bushes and laid there so she could hear better. And she heard the songs. And there she could hear the words of the sermon. And she heard about the love of Jesus. And her fear and her insecurity and her animosity began to melt. The next Sunday, growing in confidence, she thought, well, maybe I'll just go after the service starts and come in the back doors and see what's going on. And the building was kind of like this sanctuary. It didn't have any side rooms or anything, and the doors of the church were right in the back. It was like a huge one-room schoolhouse. And I remember as the service was beginning, the door opened, and Anne kind of stepped in, and she went and sat in one of the back seats. Now, Anne was scared because she had confronted a lot of folks in the church and has said a lot of really hard things about Jesus and us and Christianity and the way things are done and all of those things. And she expected that everyone there was going to treat her the same way, but nobody did. The next Sunday, she was there before church started. And when worship was happening and as whoever was speaking, she just tears. A few weeks later was April 1st, 2001, April Fool's Day. Anne was there at church, and she had had some good conversations with people in the weeks leading up to that day. And I remember the service was over, and you know how we kind of trickle out. We have conversations, and then fewer and fewer people are here, and then I go out and find that Brad has parked his vehicle right next to my truck, and I can't go home. And the crowd was clearing out that Sunday morning, and there were three or four of us left. And I remember, you know, out of the corner of my eye, several times I saw Ann going out the door. But then all of a sudden she would be there in the room again. And there were just a few of us there, and Ann came in the back doors, and she had this bewildered look on her face. And she came down the aisle, and she said, I don't know what to do. I've tried to leave this place four or five times. And each time I get out on the porch, all of a sudden I find that I'm back inside. She would be turned around and back inside. And it's one of those things where, you know, when you forget something and you think, what did I forget? If I go back to this place, maybe I'll remember. And she just went back and back and back and forth. And she said, the last time I went out, as I turned and came in the doors, I heard a voice say, All you have to do is ask. And she said, I think I'm supposed to ask Jesus to be my Messiah. I think I'm supposed to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And we prayed right there. And she prayed. Her life was totally transformed. The hard times didn't stop for Anne. She had very serious medical issues, and the issues and the repercussions of what happened in her family continued to be there, but she had a confidence that she was in relationship with the living God, and she held tightly to Jesus, and she looked for ways to spur others on in their faith in Jesus. The week after she accepted Jesus, that April Fool's Sunday, she had a goat, pet goat, had it a long time, and it began to fail in its health, and she called the vet, and in the front yard, the vet said, there's nothing we can do, we're going to have to put the goat to sleep. And as she cried over this goat that was dying, she shared her faith in her newly found Messiah, and the vet prayed to receive Jesus as his Savior. This pattern has continued over the last 18 years. Last Monday was April 1st, and as I was working in my yard, my phone rang. And there at the top of the phone, it said, Ann. I said, hey, Ann. She said, do you know what day this is? This is my birthday. And we talked on and on and on about the great things that Jesus has been doing in her lives. In her life. In our lives, we may have gotten to the place where we're just a little bit complacent in our relationship with Jesus. And we forget how special it is that you and I have access to God the Father through faith in His Son Jesus. And maybe we've grown a little bit complacent, not holding on to Jesus as tightly as we need to. And boy, we need one another. We need to be spurred on toward love and good deeds. Jesus desires to do a great work in you and me and in our congregation. What a difference you and I can make in our community and the world when we live in the confidence that Jesus brings to us when we trust in Him as our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray together. Jesus, because we have this great confidence to enter into the most holy place by your blood, through a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is your body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, I pray that we would draw near to you with sincere hearts that are sprinkled, clearing our consciences of past guilt. I pray that our bodies would be washed with pure water, that Jesus, we would live in this deeply dependent, confident relationship with you, that we would draw near to you, that we would hold on to you, and that we would encourage one another as we live out our faith. Holy Spirit, we invite you to gently invade our lives, infuse us with the life of Christ, so that we might bring honor and glory to God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand while we worship.